Well, can I add my welcome to Ben's?
I worked out
last night that I was leading the... Bill Field was leading the 8:30 service. Ben was leading the 10 o'clock service. That's Bill and Ben, the flower pot men, which makes me little wee. Let's pray on that note. Now, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you love us incredibly. And we thank you, Lord God, that your word guides us as your people. So as we look at this morning, Lord, we pray that your word will speak to us clearly, that our hearts and our minds will concentrate on it. And Lord, it won't be just head knowledge, but it will change us. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, it is a long weekend, Australia Day long weekend. Wonderful time to kick back and relax. I don't know whether you spend any time in your backyard yet, relaxing and dreaming of the things that you would like to improve in your part of the world. I've got a list of things that I'd like to improve. There's the home improvements. There's the lifestyle improvements. There's the knowledge improvements. I don't need to worry about car improvements because I've got a Land Cruiser. There's no such thing as a car improvement after that. There's shed acquisitions. You can't actually improve having a shed. You just add more stuff to it. There's certainly character improvements. I've been told there's fashion improvements, but I've never felt the desire for that. There's relationship improvements. That's not buy another model. That's relationship improvements. There's financial improvements. The list could go on, couldn't there? I don't know whether you've ever sat down and thought about the improvements you'd like to make in your life. TV at the moment is reminding us of the need for improvements. You can have people improvements, people makeovers, home makeovers, garden makeovers. If you could do a makeover on yourself, not the sort that's just really done for television, short time, but if you could do a makeover over on yourself, what exterior changes would you want to change? Maybe what interior changes would you like to make in your life? Often people yearning for the spiritual begin their search for greater spirituality by seeking to improve themselves. There are seminars you can go to. There's websites you can visit, the YouTube you can watch. There's professional guidance on how people can improve themselves. Now, most of that self-improvement starts with you paying someone an awful lot of money and then looking within. I think that's a bit like trying to pull yourself up by your shoelaces. Now, one of the end goals of the New Age movement, which is a big expression to try and take in the whole of that searching for the spiritual world that we live in today, one of the end goals is in improving ourselves so that we can reach some sort of divine-like status and pursue spiritual horizons. Sounds really good, doesn't it? But let me tell you, their approach to pursuing the spiritual is very different from the Christians. They want you to become God. Christianity wants you to become like God. Not to become God, but to look towards him. So far in our series on yearning for the spiritual, we've seen that the spiritual improvements, or the greatest spiritual improvement that we could ever get, is not achieved by looking within, but by looking to the God of the Bible. And last week we found the incredible position of understanding who we really are. Let me remind you of last week. We found that we are made in the image of God. We are made by God in his image. And the God who made us knows us intricately. He knows every detail about us, our good and our bad. And yet the God who made us in his image loves us enough to die for us. That is incredible news. We saw last week that if we accept his offer of forgiveness, then the God of the Bible adopts us, earnestly desires, delights to adopt us as his sons and daughters who will enjoy the fullness of his blessings, which he has planned for us for all eternity. You see, that's what true spirituality is all about. It begins by accepting the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. Isn't it both sad and ironic that the very thing that God offers us for free, we ignore and try to achieve ourselves? It actually takes us back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we did not want God. We wanted to become our own God. Well, if you accept the offer of forgiveness that Jesus offers, then incredible result in incredible changes in your life. And Romans has spent 11 chapters telling us of the incredible love and mercy that God throws on all people. I won't recap the next to last 11 chapters. We're actually going to be delving into Romans over the next 2 years. But it gets to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy." What should we do in view of God's mercy? In all that we see of last week of what God has done for us, what should we do? Well, it makes sense that we'd want to live our lives in a way that our loving God and Saviour wants us to. After all, he's a God who loves us, who made us, who knows what's best for us. Really, that's where we're heading this week. We're going to do some thinking about how we can improve ourselves. But I need to say a few things first. There are a few things you cannot improve about yourself. You cannot improve how much God loves you. Time and time again, the Bible affirms to us the depth of God's love for us. His love for us is steadfast and rock solid. His love for us is love that will not turn away, no matter what you thought and said and done that he doesn't like. Now, we've looked at that already in our series, so I'm not going to repeat myself now. There's another thing that you can't improve. And you can't improve, that is, if you've accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness, you can't improve your certainty of salvation. What I mean by that is there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're not more saved in the eyes of God if you've been baptised and confirmed. You're not more saved in the eyes of God if you've been to church for 20 times in a row and had to listen to me rave on and on and on. You're not more saved if you're a really nice person. You are 100% saved because Jesus paid your debt on the cross. Now, I think I need to say that again because we still like to think that we may have done something that contributed to our certainty of salvation. You are 100% saved by what Jesus did for you on the cross. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. There is nothing else you need to do to achieve your salvation. So when we talk about improving ourselves, you're not putting a big notice me, God, I need to be saved, light up. God already knows that. You're not saying, God, pick me, I'm better than someone else. God already knows that's not true. When we talk about improving ourselves, we're talking about changing in response to what God has done for us. You can improve your knowledge of God's love, by the way. You can understand the depth of God's love for you better. And you can improve your confidence in the salvation that has already been won for you. You can improve your understanding of that. But you won't change how much God loves. And if you've accepted his offer of forgiveness, you won't change how much you are saved. But when we talk about improvement, as God's people, there are lots of things that we can improve because we have been saved. In fact, we could probably spend the rest of our lives reading through the Bible, coming to understand the things that we can improve about ourselves because we have been saved, what it means to live in light of who God is and what he's done. We're not going to get to the bottom of this today. Before we dive into the things that we really should be looking at, let me just ask another question. If we're already saved, and if God already loves us, why bother? Why bother trying to improve ourselves at all? Especially if we're feeling overwhelmed and discouraged with that whole process. Here are three quick reasons, and we're not going to delve into them in depth, but I just think they're worthwhile reminding ourselves of. We should desire improvement because we should desire to glorify God. Psalm 63 verse 3 says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." We should desire greater improvement in our life because we should delight in God. Psalm 35 verse 9, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." We should desire greater change in our life or greater improvement in our life because we should desire to be used by God. One of the memory verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then it goes on to say, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do." That's what Romans sums up when in verse 1 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." What are the improvements that God desires to see in you and I? Well, he desires more than just cosmetic improvements. When I was working for my dad, we're working in 69 Powers Road, Seven Hills, and just down the road, and I can't remember the number and probably shouldn't say it if I did, there was an auto transmission place. And they worked on reconditioning old automatic transmissions. That's a gearbox in a car, probably the sort of car you drive. And they would they were well known for just simply pulling out an old one and spray painting it and selling it as a reconditioned one. In fact, a friend of mine in the mechanic business knew them very well. That's not the sort of improvement God wants to see in your life. Cosmetic ones are really not overly exciting to God. In fact, they're probably more saddening to him, because a cosmetic one will probably only fool us and not God. The other thing that's worthwhile just mentioning before we delve into it too deeply is that God wants us all to change. God wants us all to grow like him, and God wants us all to glorify his name, to delight in the salvation he's won for us. But God actually wants us to change sometimes slightly differently to what he wants others to change. There are some things that are the same. God loves us to love others. God imposes or encourages us towards a level of morality which glorifies him that we're made for. God loves to see us gather together as his people. God delights to see us reading his word and obeying his word. But God doesn't want us all to be the same. He doesn't want us as ticky-tacky houses all in a row. God gives us different gifts and talents so that as we gather together as his people, we are able to glorify his name together as his people, as a body. We do different things to God's glory. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to say, "Well, I'm not going to change in this area because I'm doing that." You know that. But don't expect us all to be the same either. And we actually see that in the second part of that reading from Romans 12. What are the improvements God delights to see in us? Verse 1 of Romans 12. "Therefore I urge you in brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Now, this is a huge passage, and we could go on for a whole series on this passage, which is probably quite scary for you. But I just want to raise one point from it. God wants us to be people who worship him. Now, that sounds very liturgical and boring and formal, but do you know what? The original language there says God wants us to be people who serve him. That's the same word. God wants us to worship him by serving him. You do not know how to worship God unless you are committed to serving him. And you will not know what that means unless your mind has been transformed by God, so that you know what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You see, we don't worship God just by singing a lovely song to him. That song might be great, but if it doesn't reflect our heart, we're not worshipping God at all. We worship God by serving him. How do we know what God's will is? How do we know what his good, pleasing and perfect will is? Well, he told us, didn't he? He's told us in his word. God wants our minds to be transformed by his word. In that first reading from Psalm 19, we read of the greatness of God that's displayed in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And they do. Have a look at them. Lie out on the trampoline or the grass, whichever you've got, and look up at the greatness of the things God has created. And if you can, buy the Hubble telescope and look at them in greater detail. But look in Psalm 19 at the depth to which God's word will transform your life. The heavens declare God's glory. But let me tell you, the word pinpoint accuracy actually exposes and transforms your life. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Or maybe you could go to the memory verse that we've had before from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are the spiritual improvements that God wants to make in your life? Well, the true ones are the ones that are shaped by his word. Remember, the God who made us in his image, the God who knows us in intricate detail, the God who loves us despite everything he knows about us, the God who loves us enough to die for us, the God who wants us to spend all eternity with him, enjoying his blessings forever, his word is worthwhile listening to. Remember Romans. In verse 2 it says, it reveals to us his good and pleasing and perfect will. Or in Timothy, his word equips us for every good work. God wants us also to make wise choices in life. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you really desire that your children or your grandchildren make wise choices. And you theoretically do the best you can. Mind you, parents are flawed, they don't always do the best they can, but God, who knows what is best, earnestly desires. We read in Luke 15 that he delights when sinners are saved. God wants us to make wise choices. He wants to enjoy watching us enjoy the life he's given us. But it's not all about us. and an improved mind, a mind shaped by God's word, will know what choice is a wise choice. How do you make choices in your life? You could do what your family's always done, family traditions. You might make choices because you've read about it in a book. You've researched it. Maybe you could make choices because you've seen that choice work well with your friends, or you've been recommended by friends. Well, what about listening to the advice of the manufacturer? If you soak yourself in God's word, then you'll be the sort of person who thinks, I want to honour God in this decision. What does it mean to honour God? I remember reading about that. I remember years ago, I was driving at 2 o'clock in the morning, a bloke back from Windsor in Sydney, back to Castle Hill. It was probably a 20k trip, and I was probably just a little over 60, and as I went round this corner at Rouse Hill, a truck had lost 700 litres of diesel. And because I was just slightly over 60, all of a sudden the car was sideways. If I hadn't gone to an advanced driver course that was run by one of the people at church, I wouldn't have had the faintest what to do. If the church I grew up in, didn't have a mud car park, I wouldn't have learned lots of things. And all of a sudden I knew what to do. At 130 k's, you don't have much of a choice, much time to make a decision. Well, God wants us to be like that. Not driving 130 k's in a 60 k zone or mucking around in the church car park. He wants us to be so well soaked in the word so that we know how to react when the need to react comes. Often we make choices in life because they're made in haste. Sometimes we make them because our long-term planning was flawed, and sometimes the choices we made were simply to follow what everyone else was doing. Now, how do we know what a good choice is? I once saw a bumper sticker that said, drink more beer, 1 million drunks can't be wrong. Do we decide it by popularity? Do we decide the value of human life by popularity? Do we decide the definition of marriage by popularity? Do we decide what should make me happy for the long term by popularity votes? Do we decide how we're going to respond as parents or grandparents, what sort of career, what we would look for in relationships? Do we decide all of that by a popularity vote? How do we know what it's going to be like for those 1 million drunks in 30 years' time? How do we know that their wise advice was really wise advice for the long term? How do you go about making decisions? How do you make wise choices? Choices that will last for all eternity. And if you want to improve yourself, what improvements really are improvements? Well, God's word says the best improvement will always result from having a mind that's transformed by God's will, God's word, so that we know what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. In a few weeks' time, we're going to look at the topic of balanced living now, and that will start to answer some of the nitty-gritty, but let me tell you, God's word speaks to every part of life, and in one morning there's no chance of unpacking all that it says. How do we know what a good decision is? We're going to see that more as we look at that balanced living now in a couple of weeks. But I do have one more thing I do want to say. Jesus does not just give us his word and leave us by ourselves to work it all out. We read that God sends his spirit so that we as his people are enabled to understand and apply God's word. In John 16, verse 13, it says that the Spirit will guide us in all truth. Now, there's an awful lot to say in this, but just want to dangle it before you. God gives us his word and his spirit so that when we go about looking for what improvements really matter, not only do we know what they are, but he gives us help putting them into practice. But the Holy Spirit does not possess you and take you over. you work or you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He indwells you and shows you what God wants for your life. Next week, just in case you didn't know, school goes back and we're going to be looking at ultimate relaxation. Unless, of course, you're a school teacher. So, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May this not just be water off a duck's back. Lord, we pray that your word will speak clearly to us. May our minds be transformed by your word so that we know what your will is, your good, pleasing and perfect will, so that we put it into practice in our lives, so that your name is glorified, so that we delight in who you are and what you've done, so that we can serve you. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.